a UFO landed, and the alien got out, and he went to a gas pump, which looked very much like him. And he said, take me to your leader. And then there was a story of the spaceship that landed, and the alien came out and went to something that looked like him and said, take me to your ladies, I'll see you leader later. Americans have been enamored by stories of spaceships and aliens and flying saucers and all those things. It all got stirred up again recently with the on the west coast or the east coast of the New Jersey, and on the west coast and all over the country near our military bases, where there were drones or airplanes or balloons or unknown things. Now, the word UFO is out of vogue today. You're supposed to use the words UAP. That means unidentified aerial phenomena. You know, somebody in the government got paid a lot of money to change that name. Not that it makes any difference. Question is, what are they seeing? What have people been seeing over the years? One of the things that has been so much in the minds of Americans is the alleged landing of a spaceship in Roswell, New Mexico in 1947. I did a lot of research on this in 1976 and found that and went through it again. Very little's changed so far as information since then. But in Roswell, New Mexico, there was an alleged crash of a UFO or a UAP. Interestingly enough, in the research that I did, I discovered that the mayor of Roswell, New Mexico, is a brother of a man who's a friend of mine over at Central Church. So Tim Jennings is the mayor of Roswell, New Mexico. And the biggest thing that happened in Roswell is the Chamber of Commerce has taken hold of this story about the UFOs, and they have made an industry out of it in Roswell, New Mexico. Also, there's Area 51 in Nevada, which is also kind of a mysterious place. And the anecdote goes that when Eisenhower was inaugurated and came into office, he called people in and he said, I want you to tell me about Roswell and Area 51. Now, they told the president of the United States, you don't have a right to know. And that didn't go down well with Eisenhower. And he said, I will give you till 2 o'clock to tell me what's taking place in those two places. Or as the head of this country, I'm going to send the Air Force out there to bomb the place off the face of the earth. So they briefed him on what took place at Roswell and Area 51. I also found out the hard way that one of the doctors that I knew at Central was the doctor at Roswell when all that happened. He didn't tell anybody. And I didn't find this out till his funeral. It's too late to ask him anything. But anyway, I did know somebody that was a doctor out there when all that took place. Now, I want you to listen to Luke. We're getting to Psalm 23 finally on the shepherd thing, so just listen. But in Luke 21:11, we find these words, there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. It's talking about the last days. So what are these things coming from the last days? Matthew 24 talks about it. Revelation talks about it. 2 Thessalonians talks about it. And also it's interesting to note that there's been a great deal of interest stirred up lately about Noah's Ark. And in Matthew 24:37, it says things will be in the last days concerning these kind of events in the sky that are similar to the things that happened in Noah's day. Now the possibilities are this. What are these things people are seeing? These great disturbances in the sky. Now, if you study that Greek, which I lightly did over the weekend, when it talks about great disturbances, it really means something really traumatic and earth-shaking that takes place. It could be nuclear bombs. They come from up there. They're taken up there, but they fall from up there. Solar flares, meteors or asteroids, the return of the fallen angels. Now, there's been a great deal of study on that lately, of the return of the fallen angels and the giants and the weird kind of offsprings they had from having relations with women on earth. And then there is the possibility of UFOs and aliens that have come to the earth. Now, in that study I did in 1976, I found some interesting facts I want to share with you about sightings over the years. from 45,000 B.C., and I'm not sure I actually believe that number because I believe in a young Earth age. But anyway, till 1897, there were sightings in China that looked like granite carvings. There were cylinder-shaped objects in the sky. 13,000 B.C. in France and Spain, there were oval disc shapes that were sighted in the sky. In Genesis 6, you have the sons of God and the daughters of men, and that's kind of been prominent again since 1950. In 1600 B.C., Pharaoh Thutmose III saw circles of fire in the sky. In 300 to 400 B.C., the Roman records show that there were objects in the sky. And in 70 to 17 B.C., Roman records showed that there were phantom ships that some saw in the sky. In 583 A.D., Gregory Tours of France saw globes of fire in the sky. On September 24th, in 1235, Japan saw circles of light in the sky. August 13th, 1491, there were seven men who saw objects in the sky. On October 11th, 1492, Christopher Columbus and his crew talked about glimmering lights in the sky. August the 9th, 1792, two Swiss astronomers saw spindle-shaped objects in a radiant loop. In 1849, thousands of glowing objects were seen by many throughout the world in the sky. In August the 12th, 1883, the first UFOs were photographed and by a Mexican astronomer, and they were about 150 of these objects that looked like a cigar, kind of that kind of a shape. 1897, a farmer who was named Alexander Hamilton, not the one that was in history, but he watched his cow being taken off by in a spaceship. And then after 1897 to 1954, there were 2,000 contacts that were reported to the governments of various countries. 1909 to 1913, in the World War I period, there were ghost flyers in the sky. 1933, in Norway and in Sweden, there were things that were seen. There were the World War II area, there were the kraut balls and the seen by Allied pilots. In 1946, ghost rockets were seen in Sweden. And in 1952, there were some objects that were unidentified that were seen flying over the White House. From 1954 to 1974, there were sightings in Pascagoula, Mississippi. And a man named Charles Perkins saw that. In 1954, there were 10,000 reported scenes of unknown objects in the sky. And then, and kind of leading up to our present time, UFOs have been the subject of various television and magazine periodicals as things begin to change and rise up, as they have been doing today over all this business that's taking place in New Jersey and over the Air Force bases. So what I'm saying is, the idea of seeing of these things from outer space have been going on in our world since any record of any time of any history has ever been recorded. Now I want to read again from Luke 21, beginning in verse 10, going through verse 19, where it says, "And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and the prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate before how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." Pause here a minute. In the old Scofield Bible, there's a note in the margin that says, this verse is intended for martyrs, not for preachers on Saturday night. That God will give you something to speak on from your mouth. God promises that to martyrs, not to preachers who hadn't studied. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. But by your endurance, you will gain your lives. And then in verses 25 through 28, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There you have it again. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of power with great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, I'm going to be speaking this morning from Psalm 23. We've been talking about the Messianic Psalms, and those are the Psalms that have some reference to Jesus in the New Testament. And Psalm 23 is probably one of the most known passages of Scripture in all of Christendom and all of Judaism, and even for people who don't know the Lord in any sphere. I want to read it in three translations this morning, and then we're going to look at Psalm 23, because it is one of the Messianic Psalms, and what Glenda read earlier from John 10 shows us that Jesus is indeed our great shepherd. And Psalm 23 from the King James. You remember that version, King James? Some of you may be old enough to remember that, like Bobby and others here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We had Tony Campolo at our church a few years ago, and he said he had a friend that preached in New York City, but he kind of preached among people who were desperate and needed help in their lives. And he said one of those guys died, and he died of AIDS. And so they asked him to do the service, and they went out to the cemetery and said, I did the best I could. So then I went and returned to the hearse to be taken back to civilization, and said everybody just kept standing at the graveside. They didn't move. So he went back out there, and he said, is there something else I can do for you? And they said, yeah, you hadn't read the 23rd Psalm. Nobody's buried till they read the 23rd Psalm. So it's well known and well kept by everyone who has any familiarity with Scriptures at all. Now, the second text that I want to read is from 1650 Scottish Psalter. Now, there are a group of Presbyterians who today manifested in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church who believe in singing only the Psalms. Their hymn book is nothing but Psalms, 150 Psalms. They have no other songs in their hymn book except the Psalms, and they're set to meter. And I'm going to read to you the 23rd Psalm from the 1650 Scottish Psalter, the David Psalms in meter. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He maketh me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in the presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me. So the ARPs, they're called psalm singers. And every psalm that they have every song they have in their hymnal is one of these psalms in meter. I met a guy it was a conference at Union University for the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, and they had a man there from Atlanta who collected Bibles, and he has written a new psalter of some of the modern translations and put it into some kind of modern music. I have a copy of that somewhere. I couldn't find it last night. Now, the 23rd Psalm from the English Standard Version of the Bible, which I use regularly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the fourth verse has an alternate translation that many modern translations use instead of the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I know I fear no evil because you're with me. And I like that, and you often use that at funerals, because when a person dies, the person who has gone on ahead, the deceased, knows about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But those of us who are left walk through a dark valley because our loved ones have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And the story that I usually tell with that is Don Gray Barnhouse was one of the great preachers of the mid-20th century, pastor 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, had a radio program, was very popular, came to Memphis many times. And Dr. R.G. Lee told me one time, said Jimmy Stroud had him down at the Memphis Union Mission, said they didn't have enough room for him. And said, I prayed and got forgiveness and permission from God to have a Presbyterian speak at Bellevue. But anyway, Dr. Barnhouse finished his messages in Memphis at Bellevue. But the story is told that when his wife died in his early ministry, that he was taking his two children from home to the funeral home for the viewing. And that was, you know, at night, the day before the service. And as they were moving toward the city, there had been a light snow, and the snow, like in our area, melts during the daytime and refreezes at night. It's worse than it was the day before. They were driving through that countryside, and as they came to a four-way stop, a large tanker truck loaded with gasoline jackknife slid through that intersection, careening as it came through, and barely missed Dr. Barnhouse's car. And he said, my children just broke into tears, said they had been stuffing it because of their mother's death, and said that encounter with that truck just brought it out of them. So he said, as soon as I could, I stopped in a parking lot, and I turned to my children, and they were whimpering and crying. And he said, I said to them, children, had you rather been hit by the truck or by its shadow as it passed by? And he said, in their whimpering, they said, Daddy, the shadow didn't hurt us. And he said, that's exactly the way it is with your mother. She has gone through the valley of the shadow of death, and Jesus took the blow on the cross for her. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, the New Testament teaches us that Christ not only is our shepherd, but he is our shepherd with three titles. Listen very carefully. First of all, he's called in John chapter 10, the good shepherd. He gives his life for his sheep. And because of that, in verse 9, we are saved. And that's reflected in the whole of Psalm 22, the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his flock. He's also in Hebrews 13:20 called the great shepherd. He brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. And he cares for us because he is the perfect shepherd. And because Jesus Christ died and rose again, he is ever present to be the great shepherd in our lives. And that's we see reflected in Psalm 23. But he's also called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4, when Christ... When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So he is also the shepherd of the second coming. And that's in Psalm 24, which we're going to deal with next week. So we see him as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. We've already studied Psalm 22, and today we're going to be looking at Psalm 23, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus as he is the great shepherd who takes care of us in all of our lives. The psalm is divided into three paragraphs, two verses each, and they speak to the provision, the direction, and the and the direction of our lives all the way through the Bible. He is our provision. He is our direction. He is our communion. So I want us to see these as we wrap up this Psalm 23. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters." Now think about the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead, who lives in our lives, and who is the provider, the provision of our lives. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A little boy was doing that, like Diane gets our kids up here periodically to show for us what she's taught them. And one little kid said one time, "The Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want. That's all I want. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want." Shepherds had a club and a staff, a rod and a staff. And with that club, that rod, they could beat off the lions and the bears and all the snakes and everything that tried to get the sheep. And with that staff, he could kind of keep them in line and keep them close to the shepherd so they wouldn't be lost. But and the thing here that's so interesting, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," not their shepherd, not somebody else's shepherd. But this is personal. And I can say, "He is my shepherd." My parents told me the story that when I was 3 years old, and you probably won't believe this if you know my dislike for football, that on my third Christmas, I wanted a football. And my brother, Bob, who was younger and didn't know anything about Christmas, but this year he was beginning to learn about Christmas. I think I was 5 and he was 3, something like that. Anyway, people would ask my brother, "What do you want for Christmas?" He had no connection with Christmas at all. He was so young. And he would answer them by saying, "Jimmy wants a football." But he had no personal connection with what he might want for Christmas. And I think in this psalm, we need to see that it's personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God takes care of all those other people. But right now, I have needs in my life. I have a problem of going astray. I need a shepherd. And I can honestly say, I can say this: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. You know, when he's our shepherd, he knows when we can't take it anymore, and he makes us to lie down and rest. He makes that happen. I remember a few years ago, the church was growing like madness, and I experienced the first of 89 kidney stones, and I had to miss a Sunday. I was in the hospital. And in that time of, I'd never been sick, really, and kidney stone is just like somebody stabbing you in the back repeatedly. And you take medicine and it just stops it right there. It doesn't get any better, it doesn't get any worse, but it just still hurts. And I was in the hospital and I looked up at the sky and I said, "Lord, do you know who you're doing this to?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." And I said, "Well, I really don't appreciate it." And so I was out a couple of weeks and I went back to church and I said to the congregation, I said, "I did not like that experience. I didn't like God taking me out of the road. I didn't like him taking me off the pulpit. We had things going and things were rolling, and he just shut me in the hospital for a couple of weeks, and I didn't like it." And after service that day, a lady came up to me, and she said, "I know why he put you in the hospital." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I needed to be saved, and the way you were explaining it, I didn't understand it," and said, "You had a guest speaker in that understood it, and I got saved." Well, that didn't help my ego either, you know. Somebody else did a better job than I did. Well, anyway, when we need to be down, when we need to be put aside, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. I read an article in an airline magazine a few years ago that said an executive or a person who is working all the time and it just never gets a minute's rest, said it's probably better for that executive to take a week's vacation by himself before he goes off with his family, because he'll drive his family crazy if he hadn't rested before he gets there. And God makes us rest. God puts us down. And he knows better than we do what we need. He is my keeper. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He takes care of all the needs of my, not all my wants, but my needs. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside the still waters. Then in verses 3 and 4, he gives us direction. Because, you know, sheep just, you know, if one sheep jumps off a bridge, the rest of them jump off the bridge. They just kind of follow along, you know. And we need direction. And it's interesting in our lives as we reflect back over the years. And the older you get, the more amazing it is how you see God has led in every turn and everything that happened in your life, even though at the time you might not have understood it. So look at these verses again, 3 and 4. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So God gives us direction. We think that we're just rambling along sometimes. Listen, stop and listen to what God's saying to you, which direction God is telling you to take. We had that missionary, I think we had her at the Bible class one night, who has a current ministry in Africa. And she said that her father, when they were in the Philippines, and the rebels were still working hard after World War II, she said, my father had to travel 20 miles every morning from the place where we lived to the place where he ministered. And said he could either hitchhike, ride the bus, or take our car. He had three ways. And she said, every morning my dad got up before daybreak and he asked God, how should I go to work today? She said it was that down to the wire. How should I go to work today? And she said, if the Lord said, take our car, it wasn't unusual for the bus to get bombed that day. If God said, take the bus, it wasn't unusual for there to be a roadblock, and every car was stopped. And she said, for all those years, my dad, every morning, asked God how I should go to work. And that's what we see in this passage. He'd see when your soul's restored and you're in tune, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So in other words, God not only gives us protection, but he does it in a way that brings glory to his name. And then this verse that I mentioned earlier that has a double interpretation. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I saw something on the internet yesterday, and the question was, will Joe Biden die? Well, of course, the answer is yes, someday he will. We all will. I don't know what, I didn't read the thing because it looked like a hook to me. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though things are to the point that I could die, I fear no evil. I'm not afraid of it. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You can beat off the enemy. And if it's my time to go, it's my time to go. And I go from this place to the place of glory. And you've also promised to take care of my loved ones. But when those lions and bear and all those problems come, you take that rod and that staff and you give me direction in my life. You're the one who takes care of me in all the things of my life. My path is protected, and all I have to do is follow in that path. But then in verses 5 through 6, we see communion with the Lord, our communion. And it's both here on earth and in eternity. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Man, what more of a blessing could you have? I heard about a little boy one time that had been particularly bad, and they had him in time out. Time came for dinner, and they were at the table. It's his time to pray. And his father said, Billy, would you lead us in prayer? And he said, yes. Thank you, Lord, for preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But that's not exactly what that means. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, it looks like that everybody's trying to take everything away. But I have not only a feast before me, but you anoint my head with oil because your head was anointed with a crown of thorns. You can fill my cup to overflowing. I like that song, fill my cup, Lord, fill my cup, Lord. And he continues to fill our cup and till it overflows as he anoints us with his oil of healing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, when you look back and reflect on your life, think about the goodness and the mercy that God has poured out on your life. And not only do we have this protection and assurance here on earth that he's taking care of us, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so you see, heaven is not over there or up there or over yonder. Heaven is here and there and there and there. Heaven is being in the presence of our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, my guide. I shall not want. I shall not want. He leads, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. May not need them today. You may need them Thursday, but they're there, and I'm comforted because you have them. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, you might turn with me to that passage. I just made a note of that and didn't mark it. But that's one of my favorite passages, and that's the challenge we have for today. You keep him in perfect peace. Not just peace, but perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Several years ago, I got into a season of depression, which is highly unnormal, unnatural for me. And I couldn't get out of it. And the Lord said, take this chapter 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I said, Lord, I believe that. I'm still depressed. He said, read the verse backwards. So I looked at it again. I trust in God, but my mind is not stayed on God. I'm looking at the situation. I'm looking at the circumstances. I'm not looking at God. I trust. And then when I look at God, I have perfect peace. And that's the way it works. Father, I ask you to bless us as we ourselves come to the place where we do see you as our personal Savior, and that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And Lord, throughout this coming year, 2025, we may be closer to you than we've ever been before and enjoy the presence of the Lord and to know that you are everybody's shepherd, but particularly you're my shepherd, and I shall not want. In Christ's name, amen.